Back in Daniel chapter 6, you probably guessed our text. It was the question in verse 20 that this heathen king put to Daniel. Is your God able to deliver you, Daniel? Are you still there? Are you alive? Are you among the living? Was your God able to deliver you? Well, if he's God, he did. Is God able to deliver? If he's the God of Scripture, he can and he does. Just as he did for the three young men that were Daniel's companions. We read of them in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar put them in a furnace of fire. He told them when they refused to bow to his golden image and worship the one true and living God, he said when he brought them before him, before he threw them in that fiery furnace, in chapter 3, verse 15, he asked, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" That was Nebuchadnezzar. And he surely thought, nobody can. Not your God, not any other God can deliver you out of my hand. I'm the king. I'm the king. What I say goes around here. I like their answer, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not hasty about this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." That's what Daniel answered, didn't he? "He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Yes, yes. Our God is able to deliver his people all the time. He said in Isaiah chapter 43, we'll come to our text in a minute. Listen to this. What a blessed portion of God's word. But now, verse 1. This is God speaking to his people. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." Fear not. Why not? Why not? Man, there's a lot of things we encounter in this pilgrimage through this world, this Christ-rejecting, God-hating world that causes us to fear, makes us tremble, and yet God says, fear not. Why? "For I have redeemed thee." I've redeemed thee. Now, if redemption is only something that God does making salvation possible, that's not much grounds not to fear. But redemption means that he obtained eternal redemption for us. He got the job done. He got the job done, the Lord Jesus Christ. "I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." God's people belong to God. They're his by eternal election when he chose them in Christ. They're his by redemption. He purchased them with his own precious blood. They'll be his in time and they'll be his in eternity. You're mine. I bought you. I'm not going to lose you. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Is God able to deliver thee? Well, it sounds like it. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire," like the three companions of Daniel did, "when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." What did that heathen king say? "Did we not cast four into the fiery furnace, or rather three into the fiery furnace? But I see a fourth, and that fourth one, walking in the midst of the flame, is likened to the Son of God." "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Yes, is God able to deliver thee? If he's the true God of the Bible, God always. I was talking to Brother Don the other day. We were discussing some things, and he said, I heard him make this statement years ago when I first met him concerning preaching the gospel. He said, "Larry, the best way to show that a stick is crooked, that something is wrong, lay a straight one down next to it. And then the crooked one will be obvious. It's the same way I understand with counterfeit money. Those people that are entrusted with the job of, for example, in the FBI, of tracking counterfeit money, I was told that they never see a counterfeit bill. They're instructed to study the real McCoy. I mean, study everything about the genuine government-issued currency. And you will know that so well. When a counterfeit one pops up, you'll recognize it. That's not the real deal. That's not the real deal. And brothers and sisters in Christ, our God is the real God. He's the real deal. The message of the book of Daniel is exactly this. God rules. God rules. This is what we're told. This is what we see. This is what God Himself proves over and over again. Not just in the book of Daniel, but from Genesis, when we read in the beginning, God. God. People admire the creation and never think of the Creator. In the beginning, God. Wow. What a great God. This creation, this vast creation, is simply evidence of a greater Creator. Who's greater? The creation or He who spoke it into existence? Oh my God, how great Thou art. In fact, did you know the very name Daniel means God rules? God rules. God is judge and God rules. Oh, the sooner we as believers learn that and relearn that, the better off we are. Oh, to be convinced of that more thoroughly, more practically. Oh, how much peace that would bring to us. Turn back, if you will, in Daniel to chapter 4. This heathen king that asked Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego, what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? Not long after that, he's walking on the balcony of his palace. Here in chapter 4, he looks out and he says, man alive, would you look at Great Babylon? Not a nation like this on earth. And I've done it all. This man is popping some suspenders. He's walking around. He says, man, Great Babylon, greatest nation on earth. Look what my hands have created. And God brought him down. God brought him down. The next picture you have of that proud rebel, he's out in the field, down on all fours, grazing like an animal. Yeah, he learned some things. Look at verse 34 in Daniel chapter 4. Listen to this. This is the confession of a heathen king. God took him to school. And all the inhabitants, verse 35. No, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. And my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. There's one higher than I, Nebuchadnezzar learned. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Listen to this. And He, that is God, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest Thou? I believe I can trust that God. I believe He's trustworthy. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. God giveth and God taketh away. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Not myself, but the King of heaven. All whose works are truth, and His ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, He's able to abase. He's able to bring down. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. Saul of Tarsus learned that. He's able to bring down. The book of Daniel is all about God establishing his kingdom in this world and the everlasting triumph and victory, the sure and certain victory of the Son of God. There's no question about that, brothers and sisters. To know that nothing happens in God's world apart from God's will. Now that does and should frighten the unbeliever. I mean, for a child of God, it brings him great comfort to know that God rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. But to the rebel, to be told, you're in God's hand. And you don't want to think about it. And you may stop your ears to it. But the fact still remains, you're in God's hand. Jesus Christ is not waiting for you to do something for him. if you think that, you're believing in the wrong Jesus Christ. No, you're in his hand. That's scriptural. John 17, the Lord prayed and said, Father, you've given me power over all flesh, not just believers, but unbelievers, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. Hallelujah, the believer responds. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But the rebel, if he wasn't blind, would tremble and fear. I'm in his hands. I'm in the hands of that God that I'm rebelling against. My very next breath depends upon whether he wills me to have it or not. That's the God that we just read about in Daniel. The God that rules. Our God, David said, we find this sweet, sweet truth echoed throughout the Word of God. David, when he was taunted by the enemies of God, David, when he found himself, as he often did, in dire circumstances, and on such an occasion as that, being driven from the throne by his own son, the enemies gathered around and said, ha ha, David, where's your God now? Where's your God now, David? If he's so such a great God, why are you suffering like this? Where's God at now, David? And by the grace of God, David said, my God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And that's not a problem for a believer, is it not? No, rather they rejoice in it. People, unbelievers, not surprisingly, have a strange idea about we who know God, our trust in his sovereignty. When we say God is sovereign, God rules everywhere all the time, they look at us and think, well, that's just something you just have to put up with. You kind of grin and bear it, don't you, John? Oh, no. It's not something to grin and bear. God's sovereignty, God's rule, God being God, that's what sovereign means. It just means he's God. It's not something we just grit our teeth at because we can't do anything else. No, we rejoice in that. This is what brings us down at the footstool and worship with a true heart of gratitude and praise and exclaim, our God is in the heavens. There's none like him. There's none like him. Oh my God. How great thou art. Once a person learns that the Most High ruleth, he would gladly extol and honor and worship him as Nebuchadnezzar did. As a matter of fact, nobody else really does. If you've never bowed at the throne of a sovereign God, you've never worshipped. You never worshipped. It's his majesty, his person, his glory. It's who he is that overwhelms those who bow before him. God Most High rules the universe, is our God that sustains his people in the midst of horribly evil times like we're living in right now. Just as he did for Daniel and his three companions, God will keep us. We see this throughout the book of God. Brothers, let me ask you, what's the alternative? If we deny that God rules, what do you have left? What determines things? Luck? There's no such critter. Fate? I mean, when the bottom falls out, so to speak, when this world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, do I get the paper and look at my horoscope for the day to find comfort? Away with such witchcraft. No. We commit our souls into the hands of our great God. And that's where we find rest. That's where we find peace. Providence is nothing but the unfolding of God's purpose, bringing to pass what He purposed to do. He worketh signs and wonders, verse 27 again. Darius said, He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. He causes, as you read the book of Daniel and others, you find that God worketh signs and wonders. He causes pagan kings to dream dreams, as He did in the case of Joseph and Daniel, and uses pagan witch doctors to fetch His prophet to the king. My soul, what a great God. He uses a fiery furnace to establish His servants in the place where He is pleased to put them. None can stay His hand. None can resist His will. And He uses a den of lions to exalt His servant. How about that? It's just like David said, isn't it? He prepares a table before me, right in the presence of my enemies. They can gnash their teeth, they can cuss and stomp and not like it, but there's nothing they can do about it. Nothing they can do. I remember hearing Brother Bruce Crabtree preach. It may have been here. But he said, you know, the devil must be a frustrated being. Because despite all that he does, God even uses him to accomplish His will. Oh, that must be frustrating to the devil. And I'm sure it is. We read in Romans 8 and 28. You know this by heart, don't you? And we know that all things, not just one thing, that's not what the promise says. Not just one thing, not just one terrible incident in your life, but God uses, we know that all things work together. Not isolated, but together. The pain, the joy, the mountaintop experience, the valley, all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. William Cowper, who knew something about darkness and depression, he wrote this: God works, or moves rather, in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea, and He just rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The cloud ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind the frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Daniel's message is a message of hope and encouragement and consolation. The wickedness ever increases. Just as Paul told Timothy that it would. Timothy, in the latter days, last days, there shall be perilous times. Why? Because men shall wax worse and worse. This world is not getting better. If you think it is, you're blind. It's getting worse all the time. I used to use the expression, well, now I've seen it all. Then something the next day I see on the news, I say, well, I guess I haven't. But our God, nonetheless, is on the throne. Our Savior is always triumphant. And as Paul said, we are more than conquerors. Think about that. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The kingdom of God can't be destroyed. His church shall prevail. The gates of hell, Matthew 16, we read it last Sunday. The gates of hell shall not prevail, triumph, over his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. Oh, I wish I lived like I believe that. I wish I acted and reacted to things like I believe that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, because God rules, God's always victorious, therefore, with that as your foundation, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, oh, God help me believe this, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It can't be. It can't be. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, against Christ. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now, John said, already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And greater is he that is in you. That's what being a Christian is. It's Christ in you. It's not you in the church, it's Christ in you. It's not you in the water, it's Christ in you. It's not Christ at the altar, you making the decision. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is the only hope there is. The dilemma, we made mention of it briefly in the reading of Daniel 6. The dilemma for this king, Darius, was how can I honor my law, my own law, and not punish Daniel? He admired Daniel. He trusted Daniel. That's why he made him his right-hand man. Why God did it. And then when he was tricked into this, making this decree concerning prayer to any other god, he thought, how can I honor my law, my own law, and not punish Daniel? He thought about it all night long, all day long. Couldn't come up with an answer. Therefore, Daniel was cast into the lion's den. We read in the scripture this question. Hardly anybody ever thinks about it, except God's people. But how can a man be just with God? That's the same dilemma, in a sense, that Darius faced concerning Daniel. How can a man be just with God? When God justifies a man, does he set aside his law? Because God said it's still on the books, this book, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's no doubt about that. God says that he will in no wise clear the guilty or pass by a wink at iniquity. It's not going to happen. It never has happened. Huh? Ask those in Noah's day, all those which were the majority's always right, really? They were drowning. Ask them, is God Almighty just? Does he mean what he says? Does he mean what he says when he will judge the guilty? Ask those in Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that teach us? God Almighty is a just and holy God. The death of Christ is the prime example of that. People say, well, Jesus died because God loved us. What made his death necessary? You ever think about that? I mean, if my salvation, if God forgiving this sinner, is simply a matter of love, couldn't he have done that without the death of Christ? Why was Christ's death necessary? Because God is holy. How can a man be just with God? The only way that God can maintain his absolute justice in punishing sin and yet justify his people is by the substitutionary death sacrifice of his own dear son in their room instead. And that being the case, John, he says, like he said to that mob in John 18, if it's me you seek, here I am. Take me, but my sheep are going free. Glory to his name. You can't have me and them too. That's substitution. And Jesus Christ, by his death, enables God to be just. He executes his law upon the head of our glorious substitute, and his people must go free. This is what he told his disciples in Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Who did he offer himself to? To God. He paid the ransom to God. He must satisfy not you, but God. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That being so, brothers and sisters in Christ, what else will God not do for his people? This is Paul's argument in Romans 8. If God be for us, in a way that he mentions in the previous verses, beginning at verse 28, in a way of foreknowing, predestinating, calling, glorifying, if God be for us in all those ways, who can be against us? For us, by giving us his son, he spared not his own son. This is Paul's grand argument. This is the final hitting of the nail by the hammer right up, square up on the head, and drives it in deep. Deep. If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own son. What else? What would he withhold? He's already given us his best. Will he not do all things for us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with Christ, also freely give us all things? And the answer is, he won't. He won't. All that follows that question that Paul asked in Romans 8, verse 32, all that follows, in answer to that question, in every instance, the reason is because we're with him. What will God not give us with him? And Paul says, well, if we're with him, I'm convinced. God, help me be convinced too. Help me to honor you by believing that what you promised you're able also to perform. Paul said, I'm convinced that nothing. Not my trials. Not my sins. Not my little faith. Not my mistrust of my God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because it's in Christ Jesus. Oh, blessed, blessed promise. Had our Lord that gave himself a ransom for his people, had he not emerged from the tomb that glorious morning, all of our hopes, all of our salvation would still be lying dead with him. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We see him rise from the grave. We rise with him. He was the representative of his people. We were one when he lived that life of obedience. He did it as our substitute. When he went to the cross, he died as the substitute of his people. When he ascended, he represented us. When he went to heaven, he was representing us. And Paul says, now we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. He represents us. My soul, you're well represented, are you not? Because I live, Christ said, ye shall live also. The same life the same life. I'm he that was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. That's why, whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he said, shall never die. The life in Christ is the life he gives to all his believers, all his people rather, all his redeemed. Therefore, it can never end unless his ends, and that's impossible. Faith will not fail while God sustains it. You're not strong enough to fall away from Christ, child of God. You're just not that powerful. He says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. You're not strong enough to fall away from Christ. Why? It is his purpose to hold you and resolve that you should be with him in glory. I remember once when my children, all three young, still at home, one got a little upset with me one day, and I saw him. He was packing something. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm leaving home. He's about that high. I said, where are you going, buddy? He said, I don't know, but I'm going somewhere. I said, son, you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep says, you're not going anywhere. You can't. And only those who have experienced his grace understand this. You can't out-sin my love. You can't go too far that my hand won't reach out and bring you by. The prodigal might go in a far country and live a life of debauchery, as far from the Father's house as he could possibly get. But my grace is going to fetch him home. My grace is going to fetch him home. Is that not so? Is that not so? Is God able to deliver? Oh, he surely is. Listen to this, Isaiah 46. Remember the former things of old? For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, I like this. My counsel shall stand, God says, and I will do all my pleasure. Is God able? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. God's promise to keep us in this life. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Is he able to do that? He's promised that one day, all those that the Father gave him are going to be with him where he is. Is he able to make good on that? He's able to do all that he promised. Ephesians 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Listen to this. Philippians 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body? Paul cried out as a believer, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Now, a mere professor doesn't know anything about that, about taking up a cross, about denying self, about a battle, about a struggle. That doesn't fit in this easy believism, this so-called Christianity of the day. But for the child of God, he knows something about it. He cries with Paul, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? It's like a corpse strapped on my back. And no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, it's always there. It's there to such a degree that everything I do, every thought I have, every prayer I pray, every message I preach, it's mixed with sin. Who's going to? When will I be rid of this death? And he answered the question, didn't he? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. What a Savior. What a Savior. 2 Corinthians 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Paul is sitting in prison. He didn't know nothing about this Christianity without a cross either. He sits in prison. He knows this is the last time. He knows shortly that he'll be taken out and beheaded. And he writes to his beloved Timothy to encourage him. Timothy, don't you be ashamed. Don't you let what's happening to me deter you. Don't you be ashamed of that glorious gospel that God has committed to our trust. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of it. He says, Timothy, it's for this cause that I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yes, our God is able. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 24. Listen to this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Man, that takes a miracle. That takes some power. That takes some wisdom, some grace. That takes a great God and Savior. And that's exactly what we have. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, listen, faultless. Now how about that, Billy Cobb? Present you faultless before the throne of God. Who else but Christ could do that? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Daniel's God is our God too, and he changes not. He changes not. People's concept of God, I hear him talking, it reminds me of someone looking through the wrong end of a telescope. You know, you look through the big end and everything looks small. You're holding it backwards and you look and just everything looks tiny. And even smaller than you. That's folks' concept of their God. They're just looking at through the wrong end of a telescope. But if God in his mercy ever reaches down and reveals Christ to you, it's like he takes the telescope out of your hands and he turns it around. And then you look. You look. And your cry will be something like this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, oh, look, child of God, through the telescope of God's word, and you'll cry of him, and through him, and back to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Yes, God is able to deliver. Let me bring this to a close. Just by reading a few verses. Job chapter 33 verse 24. You're familiar with this. Then he, that is God, is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Christ said, I've given my life a ransom to many. And when he did, God said concerning that ransom that his son gave, that's enough. That's enough. I'm satisfied. And he proved his everlasting satisfaction with that offering, with that atonement, when he raised his son from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And he said, now every knee is going to bow to him. Every tongue is going to confess to my son that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. With such a redeemer, with such a ransom, with such satisfaction, Standing upon such a solid foundation, let us do as the hymn writer said. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. I now am reconciled. God's pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Abba, Father, Abba, cry. And the redeemed sinners are not going to sneak in the back door of heaven. You ever hear that nonsense? Well, you know, some people are going to stand before God and they're going to be weeping because they just didn't live like they should have done, and they're going to lose some rewards and they're going to weep. I heard a very popular so-called prophecy expert say this very thing. They'll weep for 1,000 years during the millennium, and then God's going to say, okay, you've cried long enough, and wipe away their tears. Second-class citizens. They're going to be in the slum of heaven. There are no slums. No, God's children are not going to sneak through the back door of heaven, but they're going to march John triumphantly. You know why? Because they're led there by the captain of their salvation. They're going to be waving the palm leaf of victory. They're going to be all crying at the same time, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know why? They have a right to be there. Did you hear that? God's children have a right to be in glory. Is that so? Well, listen to this. Galatians 1, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet. That word means giving us the right. We're fit. We deserve to be there. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? While through Christ's blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous guilt and blame. This is what that king said when Daniel was delivered from the mouth of the lion. He said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. And the last verse says, Daniel was exalted. He prospered. He prospered. Again, Paul, in that cell, that dungeon in Rome, some of his last words. At my first answer, he said, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Nobody wanted to be identified with Paul. I prayed, God, that it might not be laid to their charge. All men forsook me. Timothy, would you hurry? Try to get here before winter. Must have been cold in that dungeon. The great apostle Paul. Where's all his friends? And surely, the hundreds and hundreds that God used the apostle to preach the gospel to, those that believe that gospel, were saved. Where are they? Where are they? What a sad, sad picture. There he says, Timothy, would you hurry? And when you come, Timothy, bring my cloak. It's cold. It's cold here. When I first went before Nero, he said, Timothy, no man stood with me. There's one or two, but most forsook me and fled. But notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The only thing stronger than that roaring lion, the devil, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He had prevailed. Revelation 5. And Paul said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Amen. Let it be so. God bless you.